The Heart Touched by Grace, number 4 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 6th, 2016.
To be in your presence. And Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Open our eyes to see, and then grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth you reveal, that we might not just profess our faith, but live out our faith and live it out together. Lord, be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been overwhelmed? I mean, so much happens in such a short period of time, you're just not able to handle it. Something comes at you so quickly, you're not prepared for it, and so you're left with your head spinning and kind of in a daze or a fog. And it doesn't have to be something bad. In fact, it might be something really good. It's just you're not ready. And so when it hits you like a ton of bricks. That must have been what it was like for Mary. Here she was, a teenage girl. And like all teenage girls, she was thinking about what life had in store for her. She spent her days dreaming about what might come her way, what her family would be like. She's also already engaged, and so the family is planning a wedding. But there she is, minding her own business, when all of a sudden, without warning, her whole world is turned upside down. She's there, alone in her room in Nazareth, when suddenly there was an angel standing in her presence. A fiery, glowing angel from another realm. She's shocked. But she hadn't heard anything yet, because then he began to speak. And as he spoke an extraordinary message. He began by saying to her, "Greetings, one who is highly favored. The Lord is with you." And here this teenage girl is scratching her head, trying to figure out, what in the world does that mean? I don't understand that. What does he mean, I'm highly favored? What does he mean that the Lord is with me? And while she's trying to figure that out, he goes on to tell her, "Oh, you're going to have a baby. You, a virgin, will conceive. And you're going to have a son, and you're to name him Jesus. You're going to have a boy, and you're to give him the name Salvation. Because he will be the Son of the Most High God." And then just as suddenly as he appeared, he's gone. She's left alone in her room, wondering, did I just dream that? Or did this really happen? Was this for real? She's confused. She's frightened. She's excited. She's confident. All of those describe how she must have been feeling. The angel had said one other thing to her. "Your cousin Elizabeth, the one that was called barren, in her old age has conceived a son, and she's in her 6th month of pregnancy. Just so you'll know, all things are possible with God." And so Mary decides to pay her relative a visit. And that's where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 39. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. You'll remember that Luke, the physician, the traveling companion, missionary, and confidant of the Apostle Paul, is writing to his good friend Theophilus an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He has taken this selective history and wove it together in such a way to convince his friend of the truth of the things he's already been told, or the things he's already been taught. He wants him to understand that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, but he's also the Savior of the whole world. He wants his Gentile friend to know that the love of God embraces the whole world. Gabriel, this angel that came to Mary, had already gone to the house of Zechariah, or gone to Zechariah when he was performing his duty at the temple. He appeared to him, and in spite of the fact that they were well advanced in years, told them that they would have a son. He would be great in the sight of God, that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah, that he would be one who goes forth in the power and spirit of Elijah. And 6 months later, Mary makes this visit, beginning in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went in haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what God had spoken to her from the Lord." Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Can you imagine? Just imagine what it must have been like. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zechariah was a poor country priest, and so they lived in a very modest home. And here they are in the hill country of Judea, out from Jerusalem. And Elizabeth is going about her daily task, and all of a sudden, Mary shows up. Unannounced. It's not that she sent a letter. It's not she said, "I'm coming for a visit." She just shows up. And as soon as Elizabeth hears the voice of Mary, the baby she's carrying leaped inside of her. Now, the word that's translated "leap" means to skip for joy. The implication is something thrilling is happening, something exciting. The baby jumps within her, and she is filled with the Spirit of God. She is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she bursts forth in prophetic song. And it was a glorious song as she testified to the grace and the goodness and the power of God. This filling of the Spirit gave her insight and understanding. And so she spoke this prophetic word, and she speaks of the graciousness of the Lord as he again has confirmed his message yet again. Mary is stunned. She doesn't know what to think. And then Elizabeth says to her, "How is it? How's it granted to me? Why am I given this great privilege that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary's trying to make sense of it all. But in that moment, it's Mary's turn to sing. And Mary lets out this beautiful song. Theologians refer to it as the Magnificat, taken from the opening word of the Latin text. And as we work our way through this beautiful song, we discover that the heart touched by the grace of God humbly reflects the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of God. The heart that has truly been touched and transformed by the grace of God reflects God's goodness and grace, and is beautifully reflected in this song that Mary sings. It's a glorious song. It's not exactly what you might expect to hear from somebody who's had the experience that she's had. Teenage girl. Angelic visitor. With a glorious announcement. You will miraculously give birth to the Messiah who will be the Son of God. But there's not even a hint of arrogance or conceit in her song. Instead, it is marked by humility and thoughtfulness as she reflects on the wonder of what's happened. And when you consider she's a teenage girl, she's thinking well beyond her years, because this is the response of a heart touched and transformed by the grace of God. Grace doesn't puff up. Grace doesn't lead to arrogance. Grace exalts the glory of God. Mary understood that everything that was happening to her was happening to her by grace. She hadn't earned any of it. She didn't deserve any of it. She had no right to any of this. She wasn't qualified to give birth to the Savior of the world. It was all of grace. She understood that God had been exceedingly gracious to her. And as she reflects on all that she's been told, and as it's being confirmed by Elizabeth, she has to express the grace, the mercy, the goodness of God. Four characteristics of a heart that has been touched by grace. I want to point your attention to them in the text, because they're things that ought to mark us as the people of God. These same things ought to set us apart as those who've experienced the gracious touch of God. Our life ought to be different because God's grace has reached us. Because God's grace has touched us. And our life ought to look remarkably different from the lives of those around us. And there are four characteristics of that touch in the text. First of all, the heart that has been touched by grace gratefully acknowledges God's mercy. It's there in verse 46 down through verse 48. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." My soul, my psyche, my mind, my intellect. My soul magnifies, praises, gives glory, gives honor, blesses the Lord. And my spirit, that's all the essential elements of personality, rejoices in God my Savior. And it means to rejoice exceedingly. So what we find in these verses is that Mary, with her entire being, heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything about her is overwhelmed with what God has done and can't express adequately the praise, the glory, and the honor to her God. It's clearly implied in the text that words fail her. She is overwhelmed. Words are inadequate. She doesn't know exactly how to express it, but she does the best she can with her whole being. Now, why is she so overwhelmed? What is it that has so overwhelmed her? Well, I mean, if you're a virgin and you're told that you're going to bear a son, that's kind of overwhelming. To be told that that son is going to be the Son of God, that's enough to be overwhelming. But I think there's something else, and I don't want you to miss it. It's there in verse 48. Because she tells us why. She tells us why her soul magnifies the Lord. She tells us why her spirit rejoices. For he, that is the Lord, that's God, has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why is she overwhelmed? Because the Lord had looked upon her humble state. That's an important word. Looked upon means to cast the eye. It means to consider carefully. It means to ponder. But it's more than just taking note of. It's more than just he happened to know who she was. He happened to know where she was. The word implies watch care. The word implies that the Lord looked upon her and cared for her. The Lord provided for her. In other words, Mary knew the superintending care of God. And that's why she's overwhelmed. The Lord has regarded her humble estate. Like Israel down in Egypt. As they cried out day after day, pleading that God would do something. And all the time they thought the heavens were brass and they thought nothing was getting through until that day on the backside of the desert from a bush that was burning and yet not consumed. God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go and say to Pharaoh, the invisible God of the Hebrew slave says, let my people go. Moses, I am calling you this day to be a deliverer of the people of Israel because I have heard their cry. Because I am fully aware. Because the Lord had looked upon Israel with superintending grace and mercy and care and compassion and kindness. Mary's overwhelmed because God took note of her. Mary is overwhelmed because the grace of God is expressed in God's loving care. This is the care of our God. This is the mercy and grace of our God. You need to understand that He knows exactly where you are. He knows your every hurt. He knows your every trial. He knows your every concern. And He fully understands your struggle. Here's why that's important. It's important because there are times when you're convinced He's not aware. Or there's times when you say, oh, I know God's aware because God knows everything. But the problem is He's just watching. He's not doing anything about it. No, our God has said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Our God has said, I will not forsake those who belong to me. And the heart that has been touched and transformed by the grace of God is aware of the mercy and the grace and the kindness of God because the heart touched by grace rests in the assurance that God will never be caught off guard. He'll never be caught unaware. You're never going to go to Him in prayer with some concern of your life. You're never going to go to Him and say, Lord, the doctor called today and the news is not good. And He's going to say, oh, really? I didn't know. He's going to say, I know that. And you must trust me. I know where you live. I know where you are. And I am superintending you. I am caring for you. I am looking upon you. Oh, the heart that's been touched by grace sings of the mercy and the grace of God. Second, the heart touched by grace joyfully extols the character of God. That's verse 49. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Mary reflects on God's character as the mighty one. And the root word for mighty one is the word for power, dunamis, explosive, divine power. The kind of God who can bear your calamity. The kind of God who can bear your pain. The kind of God with strength enough to carry you through your struggle. And He is holy. Transcendent. Above. Over. Separated. Powerful. Mighty. See, the heart that has been touched by God has been transformed and has a new perspective of everything. The perspective is that the focus is taken off of us and put onto Him. So we no longer look at everything in life from our vantage point. We no longer look at life and judge life and determine what's happening in our world based on what I am experiencing, based on what I am going through. Rather, I look at my life only and always in light of who God is. This is the work of God and His mercy in us. That as His child, I can understand that in the midst of my heartache and pain, in those times when I am overwhelmed, in those times when I can't seem to take a breath, in those times when I don't know where the help is coming from, I don't see my life solely in reaction to the heartache and the struggle, but I view my life from the vantage point of the God who is over all things. And so I am always focused on the power, the grace, the mercy, and the goodness of God. Because He has done this transforming work. Because He has moved in my life. Because my life is different because of the touch of God. A third thing. The heart touched by God's grace reverently bows before God's mercy and His judgment. Verse 50 down through verse 53. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. For He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their own hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the humble state. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty or empty-handed. Mary gives us in these few verses a solid biblical portrait of God. And she does so under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and so she gives us a very balanced, a fair, and accurate portrait of who God is. He is the God of mercy. But He is also the God of judgment. If either of those truths is neglected, or if one is overemphasized to the detriment of the other, it becomes a distortion and thus a lie. He is the God of mercy, but He is also holy and righteous, so He is the God of judgment. Two people are referred to in this passage, or two kinds of people. Those who fear the Lord, that is, those who trust in God, and second, those who trust in themselves, the proud and the arrogant. Those folks that say, well, God's my co-pilot. He might help me along the way, but I'll guide this ship. I'll trust in my own ability. I'll get through this. Two kinds of people. Those who trust God and those who trust themselves. Well, for those who trust God, His mercy extends from generation to generation. He lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry with good things. But for those who trust in themselves, He scatters the proud. And the word that He used is a word that if you pick up a handful of straw and you just toss it up in the air and the wind blows it wherever. The Lord takes the proud and the arrogant and He just scatters them. He takes the proud and arrogant from their throne and He drags them down and casts them out. He takes those who are rich in their own goodness and power, their own abilities, and pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, and He sends them out empty-handed. Woe to those who trust in themselves. God is gracious and merciful, but He is also a God of judgment. And the heart that has been touched by grace has a balanced understanding of the character of God and understands that God is gracious, that God is merciful, but God is also the God of judgment. The fact that we will stand before God one day and give an account is terrifying if I'm trusting in myself. the prospect of my standing before an absolutely holy God who says, you must be as holy as I am. That's terrifying. Because I'm not going to stand in that judgment, and neither are you. But the thought of standing before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, is a glorious thing. Because it means I'll stand there. And God will be fully aware of all my sin, all my corruption. But he'll hear the Lord Jesus say, Father, he's mine. He's mine. He trusts me. And my blood has covered his sin. The heart that has been touched and transformed by the grace of God bows before God's mercy and his judgment, fully understanding the character and the nature of our God. The fourth thing, the heart touched by the grace of God humbly rejoices in God's faithfulness. It's there at the end. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So Mary's song ends with acknowledgement that God indeed is faithful. He's faithful to his word. God made a covenant with Abraham. And God is faithful to that covenant in spite of the fact that Israel has been unfaithful. God has been faithful to his word, though his people have been faithless. Why? Because of grace. Because he's merciful and gracious and kind. God in eternity past, before the world was ever created, before Adam and Eve ever rebelled, before anything ever happened on the earth, before there was ever anything other than God, God entered into covenant with himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit entered into covenant to redeem man for the glory of God. And he's been faithful to that. Why? Because of grace. Adam and Eve were placed in paradise. They were in a perfect environment, in a perfect relationship. But through the temptation of the evil one, they fell into sin. They rejected God's word. They violated his truth. And God said, in the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. And they took and ate the fruit. And when they heard the voice of God, they ran from him. But God came calling, Adam, where are you? Why? Because he's faithful even when we're not. Because he's gracious. God came to Ur in the Chaldees, a pagan land, and spoke to a man named Abram who was an idolater, who worshiped false gods, and said, I want you to turn your back on your family and everything you've ever known, and I want you to head out to the desert, and you get where I want you to go, I'll tell you you're there. Because I want to make of you a great people to my own glory. Why? Why did God do that? Because he's faithful to his commitment, and because he's gracious. God came to Moses and spoke to him out of that bush that burned and called him to be a deliverer of the people of Israel. Why? Because God is faithful even when his people are faithless. It's called grace. God came to the room of that teenage girl there in Nazareth to cause her to be a central figure in the divine drama that was unfolding. Why? Because God is faithful. Because he is gracious. That's why God in his mercy came to you dead in your sin and called you to life. Because though we're faithless, he's faithful. He's gracious. And the heart that's been touched by the grace of God cannot help but sing of the glory and the wonder of God. Acknowledging his great mercy, joyfully extolling his divine character, bowing before his mercy and judgment, and rejoicing in his faithfulness. Have you experienced that grace? Have you been touched by this grace? All that is required is for you to open yourself to Him and give yourself fully to Him. For you to say, Lord, I'm not worthy. Lord, I don't deserve. But I give myself to you. Receive me. Grace me. Gift me. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness, for your mercy, and for your grace. I thank you for this beautiful example in the life of Mary, of one who was highly favored, of one who was graced, blessed of God, not because of anything in herself, not because of anything that merited your blessing, but simply because you chose to be gracious. And it is this same grace that reaches out to us to call us from death to life, that grants to us life eternal and life abundant. And then that grace that saves us works in us day by day, moment by moment, transforming us into the people you desire us to be as we progress in holiness and righteousness until that day we're taken up into your presence and we are like Christ in every way by your grace and for your glory. Lord, cause the truth of this passage to come alive in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.